Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today is the Sunday of peace. If I ask you what peace means, what would you say? Quiet? Contentment? Calm? Say it again. Friendship. Okay, those are all pretty good definitions, aren't they? Well, John 14 is one of the most important chapters of any book in the Bible. First of all, this is where we have, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. But it also contains this verse, and this is John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, nor do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Those are powerful words, aren't they? But they're a continuation of the promise that we discussed last week. Remember, Christianity was the promise, and the promise is eternal life. And the thing I find interesting is that promise was made not just 2,000 years ago, 4,500 years ago at the start of the Jewish religion, because that's the promise that was made to Abraham by God when God said that the Jews were going to be his people. But, folks, why the double statement? Peace I live with you, leave with you. My peace I give to you. Why the two statements about the same word? Isn't that interesting? I mean, obviously there's a difference there. Well, there's a website that gives biblical definitions, and it states this about peace. Now, we just talked what peace means, calmness. You know, I'm surprised nobody said anything about lack of war, but friendship, okay, contentment, all those other things. Peace is a popular word a variety of people use in various ways. One everyday use is to represent the absence of war or conflict. For example, when warring countries sign a treaty and are at peace, or when quarreling friends make up and are at peace with each other. But peace also refers to rest. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines peace as a state of tranquility or quiet. Now, I'm surprised none of us said quiet when we were looking at that, but tranquility we got. While the Oxford Dictionary defines it as the state of being calm or quiet, such as when describing a place as peaceful or saying your mind is at peace. However, in the Bible, we use words that are common in everyday usage, but with different meanings. All right, so what's the biblical definition of peace? Well, biblical peace is more than just the absence of conflict or a state of rest. It means completeness or wholeness. Completeness or wholeness. And it points to the presence of something else. So something is complete, something is whole, but it's pointing over here. Well, that's different from what our definition is of our regular word, isn't it? The word peace appears 237 times in the Old Testament. And with its first appearance in Genesis 15:15, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. Well, we all resemble that remark in here, a good old age. The Hebrew word that is translated as peace is shalom, which means completeness, soundness, and welfare. Think about that for a second. The Hebrew definition is the biblical definition. It comes from the root word shalom, which means to make amends, or to make whole and complete. In other words, to atone. Sound familiar? Okay. Atonement on the cross. Right. So when we talk about peace, peace is that wholeness, completeness, atonement that works together. Therefore, to have shalom means to be in a state of wholeness or completeness without any deficiency or without a lack. So shalom is frequently used in the Old Testament in reference to the wellness of others. So when you're saying the word peace, you know, you go up, the greeting is shalom. Is it to you that you're saying peace or to the other person? Other person. So that shalom is for others, and that makes sense, doesn't it? All right, so in Jewish culture, people use shalom in greeting expressions such as shalom aleichem, which means well-being be upon you, or may you be well. Like in German, Gesundheit means may you have good health. Okay. Jesus and the New Testament writers often greeted one another and said farewell with peace. And the peace they used was shalom. Now, in Greek, the word peace is from the Greek word irene. Irene. You ever heard that word before? You ever heard the name Irene? That's the Greek. That's a different pronunciation, but that's what it is. Irene means peace in Greek. According to Strong's Concordance, irene means one, peace, quietness, and rest. It originates from the root word iro, which means to join or to tie together as a whole. All right, so it's continuing that idea of wholeness, but in this case it means to tie it together. Peace is a little different in the Bible than what we're used to, isn't it? Therefore, irene means unity, to bring multiple parts together to form a whole or set it as one again. For example, when two friends who reconcile after a fight make irene, that is, they come together and their relationship is made whole again. They're friends, okay? So if we put both the Hebrew meaning and the Greek meanings of the biblical peace, is to tie wellness to you in peace. To tie wellness to you in peace, quietness and rest into a complete wholeness. And that's a little different from the word peace that we know in English. I got to thinking when I was doing this, today is December 5th. Tuesday is December 7th. It's the 80th anniversary of the attack on Pearl Harbor. You know, there's not a lot of World War II vets. And I was thinking, Paul, remember when Paul shared with us his reminiscences of Pearl Harbor? But what would have happened if we applied the English meaning of a non-war fighting? Then I think we'd be speaking Japanese and German, don't you think? So, are there times that fighting has to be done? Yeah, I think so too. But because good men and women stood up for what they believed, we tied our culture into a complete wholeness again. Biblical meaning fits that, doesn't it? So Thomas Paine, in his pamphlet, Common Sense, he wrote it before the Revolutionary War, states that democracy must be renewed by the blood of patriots. Could this be applied to our culture and lives today? No, I think so too. Was it applied to our lives in 1941? Yes. Does our church need to be renewed by people who stand up for what they think? We've talked a lot about that, but I think right now we're at the point, we're at a cusp. Either we do or we don't. So has the world changed since then? Yeah, it has, of course. It's not great, is it? But is there really a big difference between the world in 1941 in our world of today. In 1941, Hitler and Nazi Germany and Communist Russia under Stalin. Do we have that same kind of stuff going on today? Sure we do. We had the churches of Germany, especially the German Lutheran Church, signing loyalty oaths of the clergy that they would only preach state-sanctioned subjects in the pulpit. In fact, there's a picture of the bishops of the Lutheran Church giving the Nazi sign. And one of the bishops wouldn't do it, and you can see all the guys looking at him. To me, that's scary. In Canada today, we were talking about this earlier. If anti-LGBT words are preached, such as the ends of Roman 1, pastors are being arrested during the church service because of hate speech. So the Bible is hate speech. I know that for sure because one of my brothers from the seminary was arrested right during his sermon when he started preaching Romans 1. It was the scripture for the day. Folks, isn't this what is happening today? Isn't this what's starting to happen in our own churches here too, not just in Canada? The Christian church is being attacked not only in our country, but by the special interest groups in our society. Lewis said something today. You know, in Canada, everything's open, but if your churches are open, oh, you can't do that. Yeah, Home Depot's open. All this stuff is open, but churches are not allowed to reopen in Canada. I think it is, too. But, my friends, that's happening worldwide. When I taught in England at the University of Exeter from 1977 to 79, I attended Evensong at St. Paul's Episcopal Cathedral in London, one of the most beautiful churches you've ever been in. Had a 50-voice men's choir. Folks, I have not heard anything as beautiful as that choir for 10 people in the congregation. Attendance of all of our mainline churches is getting to the point that many of them in their future will probably close. Missouri Synod had a meeting with their district presidents and first vice presidents. And they told them within 10 to 20 years, there will be no full-time pastors. There will be worker priests. And what they're going to have to do is work a full-time job and then probably just do things on Saturday and Sunday. Folks, that scares me. How do you take care of your people? How do you visit somebody in the hospital? You don't. So what do? Run in circles. Stick our heads in the ground like ostriches do. That way we don't see the bad things. Right? We're already combating that in our church here. Yeah, like Pat said today, is this all there is? Folks, remember when I first came, we were averaging 12, 14. Now, today is not the greatest, but how many do we have? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 18. And we have many times where we've hit 30, 35. You know, so we are combating things right here because of our message. And I think that's important. We're growing when other churches are losing. Folks, we average 7 to 10 people at our Bible study. Now, this is a small church, but isn't that interesting that we have that many people? We're expanding our Jesus Loves You ministries. Ashley has asked us to take over on our fifth Sunday, or fifth Tuesday, the soup for the day. And Pat, I'm going to ask you, because how many cans of soup do we need for that? Okay, so what we need is like 25 cans of soup. Yeah, Yeah, but don't they make it there and cook it there?
You can bring it in Monday if you want to cook it at home. Or you can go in early. They open at 8.
Okay. We'll have to talk about that. And finally, we have almost 5,000 homes going into the new development in our area. Folks, I see nothing but positives coming in our future. In that 5,000 homes, if we just get 10 families, that's 20 people. Now we're talking 50 to 60 in church. Is that realistic? Can we do that? Of course we can. We're bucking the trend here at Our Savior, but we cannot be complacent. We got to keep working at it and working at it. Ask the people you meet, come join us in worship. I do that all the time. If you see somebody in the parking lot having trouble putting their groceries in, help them. No, just walk in. Huh? I know. But the thing is, if you got somebody that's older and having problems, they'd appreciate that. Yeah. Well, I do it. Yeah. As Edmund Bacon stated in the 1700s, the only way for evil to flourish is for good men to do nothing. I don't think I'm talking about us when I say that statement. But it's easy to get complacent, isn't it? Look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was known as the ugliest apostle. I mean, he wasn't pretty to look at. He had a club foot, so he walked with a real pronounced limp. He stuttered awfully. But who did Jesus ask to build his church? Paul. Did you hear Paul say, but? No. He went out and got it done, didn't he? Folks, we are only limited by what we think we can do and what we don't think we can do, because we'll be right either way. Yeah. If we think we can, then we can. But whatever we do, my friends, we are striving for the completeness of peace. That's why I like that biblical definition. The wholeness, completeness. Not only the peace that brings completion, but the peace that passes all human understanding. Philippians 4. That will keep our hearts and minds on Christ Jesus. Hallelujah and amen.